Welcome to the Atlanta Dream Center podcast. Here you can listen to our recent sermons. Our hope is that today you are transformed by Jesus and you grow in your walk with Christ. If you would like to learn more about our church, please visit our website, atlantadreamcenter.com. Grab a pen, put in your headphones, and let's dig into the Word.
All right, if you have your Bibles, 1 Corinthians 16. We're going to finish the book of Corinthians. This is the last day of this series. Isn't that crazy? Now, listen, I was going back and forth whether or not they'd give you a Christmas sermon, but you've had enough Christmas sermons to skip 1 year, right? Can we just pass this year? We're going to have Christmas songs at the end. I really do want you, if you have kids, I definitely want you to stay. I want you to record it. It's going to be cute. It's going to be fun. Before I jump into this, I just want to say this. Yesterday's Christmas store was off the chain. It was off the chain. The number of children that were served was 760-something. The families that came in, I held no bars back. I preached at them. I was mean to them. I'm going to be honest with you. I was mean to everybody. I just said, get saved. That's basically what I said. And there was prayer like crazy when he was talking about prayer cards. We want you to fill them out. We pray for these every week. And I'm going to tell you, we had 33 new families give prayer cards. They pray for me in these areas. Yeah, very awesome. Very incredible time. Many, many people are excited. Many, many people are saying, hey, this is going to be my church. I did yell at all of them for showing up once a year. I said, you can't do that. Stop doing that. And they said, they're right. That was wrong of them. But it was an incredible time. We have a little video that will be up on social media probably today or tomorrow. Well, it's a little slideshow. We'll let you see it. But if you didn't show up, I just want you to know something. This was the number one comment we got. Number one, people have never felt less loved. Number two was, we got to go bigger. That's what was told by everybody. There was about 100 people who we had to say we don't have anything left for. And so what we want to do next year is go bigger. And we'll talk a little bit about that in the sermon because every week I preach out of the book of Corinthians, I feel like it lines up perfectly with what's going on in our church. And today we're going to end Corinthians. Next week I'm going to just do a small series, a couple weeks on the end times. Now I'm not going to do when Jesus is coming back. It's October 17th, 2027. We'll get some billboards. We got a fundraiser, get some billboards out there. If that ends up happening, I was a prophet. I just want you to know that, all right? I think that's how that works. We're actually going to talk about what you're supposed to do. Listen, there's so many sermons on the theology of what's going to happen. But who cares what's going to happen if your heart's not in the right place? And so we're going to preach next week and maybe the week after, we'll see, going into the new year, talking about what it looks like in the end. And I don't know about you, but I feel like that series is maybe a little overdue. How many of you guys feel like, man, the Lord's coming soon? Does anyone feel that way? Yeah? Well, the rest of y'all need to wake up, okay? That's what you need to do, all right? Now, I do believe he's coming soon. I really do. I plan on it. I set my life towards it. Chapter 16, verse 1, let me give you some context real quick. If you want, I put all my notes on the Church Center app, on the Bible app. If you just scroll down on the front page, it says sermon notes. It's through the Bible app. And I'm going to start doing this to you, by the way. I just got to throw this out here right now. I got to hurry because we got these kids coming up here at the end. I'm going to start asking for your Bible streak. Could you imagine that for a second? I'm going to start doing it publicly. I'm going to start publicly shaming people, all right? Now, I want you to read your Bible. I want you, if you have the Bible app, then you have no excuse. If you have a cell phone, you have no excuse. I want you in your Bible. Going through this series of Corinthians made me realize a lot of things. But number one, most of us have a theology not based off the Word of God, but off of pastors. Most of us have a Christian theology off of teachings and not the Word of God. And it's important that as believers, that you're wise as serpents and gentle as doves, and that you know the Word. And you are without excuse. I don't think anyone's going to get to heaven and be able to say, but God, how was I supposed to know? He's going to say, that Bible had so much dust on it. That's all. You could have known. And I want you to know something, that the Bible is alive and it's good and it's for you and it's to edify you, to encourage you, to correct you. And how many of you guys could believe that you know someone who needs some correction in their life? Tell them to read the Word of God. That's what you need to tell them. Hey, get in the Word. Abide by it. This is important. So chapter 16, there's not a lot we're going to pull from this. There's a few, like I think there's four major points I'll pull from this. But Paul is at the end of a very long letter. Now, have you guys ever written a letter to anybody before? Yeah, listen, I had a fling at 13 years old. I was in California, she was here in Georgia, all right? And this was back when cell phones weren't as common, all right? Which is crazy to say, but cell phones weren't as common, and we wrote letters to each other. And I could barely get half a page in. I could maybe get 50, 60 words. This was a serious letter from Paul. This has been a six-month series that I've preached on week after week. Paul was writing these instructions down. This is heavy. The reason why I'm saying this is heavy is that Paul's literally writing to these guys full instruction, saying, hey, first off, what we start in the beginning, lose your arrogance. You're believers. And listen, he's writing to believers. He says, man, lose your arrogance. Stop talking about who your teacher is and start thinking about how you could bless other people. Stop talking about how much you love who Apollos is and who Paul is and who baptized who. He says, man, humble yourself. Stop thinking that that's some kind of badge of honor that you go to a certain church. He says the real badge of honor is how well you love one another. And that theme was throughout the entire book of Corinthians. And it went through everything, even when it comes to suing one another. He says, man, you guys are having real disputes, actual disputes. These aren't little, these are big. They're ripping each other off. And he says, man, can't you just get ripped off because you love the church so much you wouldn't want to give a bad name? Now, where are my married people at? Where are my married people at? I want to talk to you really quick because you would understand this. How many of you guys have ever recognized that in marriage, you get the best version of your spouse, but you also get the worst version of your spouse? Have you noticed that? Don't raise your hand too fast. Slow down with that, yeah. One person's like, yeah, oh my gosh, I know. Listen, it would be wrong of you to expose your relationship because of a fight that you had. In the same way, Paul goes, man, don't go expose, don't do that to the church, going to the world with your lawsuits. He says, man, handle it within yourself. If you can't handle it, isn't it better to be ripped off than to have the whole church being just ridiculed by the world? That's a big deal that he says that. That you don't just care for your own self-image, but you care for the image of all of us. And that you live in such a way. And we're not just talking about holiness. We're talking about what Paul said in chapter 5 and 6. He said, even to the point that you get ripped off. And let me make this clear. That's not light. Being ripped off, what he's talking about was in a lawsuit. As in, you know, you wrecked my car, you know. I'm not telling you can't take it to the world. What I'm trying to tell you is, but in consideration of one another, this is how you should live. And he goes on more and more through all these, and you can just go watch all these sermons. I'm not going to recap them all. If you have 48 hours to watch sermons, you can go watch them all. But legitimately, it goes on and on. But the biggest theme that he has is stand firm in the faith. Don't be fooled by these people out here teaching false doctrines. And love one another well. Chapter 16, we're coming out of the context of all these questions, all these answers that he's writing, all the instruction he's giving to the church. He's coming to an end, and he just has to answer a few more questions. And his first question we're going to find in the first four verses, he says, now regarding your question about the money being collected for God's people in Jerusalem, you should follow the same procedure I give to the church in Galatia. On the first day of each week, you should put aside a portion of money you have earned. Don't wait until I get there and then try to collect it all at once. When I come, I'll write letters of recommendation for the messengers you choose to deliver your gifts to Jerusalem. If it seems appropriate for me to go along, they can travel with me. I don't know about you, but I read that verse and it's like, okay, let's keep going. What are you talking about? And let me just put this out here really quick. Paul's writing to them that they're giving money to the fellow believers in Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, there's a lot of persecution going on. People are being persecuted for Christianity. And this is why. There's two types of Jews at the time. Jews who deny Christ. The heritage people, when I say Jew, I mean heritage people. I'm not talking people who practice Judaism. I'm talking about people in the bloodline of Abraham. There's one group that denies Christ. They're cut out. We'll read this in Romans. And there's another group who's preaching Christ, saying Christ is the Messiah. That's prophesied in the book of Isaiah 53. That's prophesied in Psalms 23. It's prophesied in the Torah. And they're being persecuted. And so what they're doing as a church is that they're sending money to the believers because they're being held down. They're losing business. I don't know if you know this, but in the tradition, you would buy amongst the Jews, but the Christians were being cut out. So they're losing money and saying, hey, let's support one another. Now, this is what's beautiful about this whole thing, though. What's really beautiful about this was that they recognized that the church was bigger than their little sect. And there's a real problem that's happening in the bigger church. And you've probably noticed this, that there could be churches. Okay, I didn't see this until I moved to Georgia, but there's literally sometimes churches across the street from each other. Have you guys seen that before? It's crazy. It's like Methodist and Baptist. I'm like, I don't know what the difference is anymore. You know, like what is the difference? And churches, we're not looking like in this scripture, you can see that the church was concerned for the entire church. It wasn't just the Atlanta Dream Center. No, it was Blueprint 2 that they cared for. It was Passion City that they cared for. It was 2819 that they cared for. It was this Holy Ghost Wings of Fire church that you probably never even heard of. That's what they cared for. Because what they were saying was, we're all believers. That means we're unified in this. We're not unified by the pews. We're unified by our beliefs. And so this is what they would do. They say, let's send money over there. They need help. Do you know why I'm a big believer as a church that it's important that we give 10% of our general funds to missionaries around the world and churches around the world? You know why I think this is important? Because it is not us and them. It is all of us together who will be raptured up in that day. It's all of us together who will rise up from the grave. It's all of us together who will stand in the throne room with God. We are a people. And now I know this is lost. And what, can I just talk about Jews and Gentiles for a second? I know this is lost on the Gentile. That you don't know what it's like to be a people. That you would actually barter with one another and you would give favor to one another. Everything in Corinthians makes sense when you're Jewish in the sense of, because this isn't written to Jews, this is written to Gentiles. But it makes sense that you would say, no, we're of the same blood here. You're my family. Let's hang out with one another. You mean something to me. What church you go to, I don't even care. You are someone who follows Christ. That was an understanding. You know what we've lost? That understanding. We go like this. This is what we do. We go, oh, you speak in tongues? Wacko, you know? Oh, you're Baptist, so you guys don't stand up during worship, okay? Because we dance, you know? And all of a sudden, it's become this pushing away of one another. Let me just tell you something right now. You need to be seeking out other Christians. You should be seeking out other Christians. You find a believer, every time I wear the church merch, every time I wear it, wherever I'm at, I could be at Aldi. How many of you guys love Aldi? I freaking love that store. Yeah, they got everything. Poor People United, that was awesome. Now, I love it. Every time I wear it, every time I go to the gym, and I don't go often, but when I do go to the gym, and I'm wearing my gear, I'm gonna tell you right now, I always find other believers. And let me tell you what happens. Let me tell you what every interaction is. I don't sit there and go, what church you go to, and I judge them. I don't care if they're pastors, because listen, there's some bad pastors out there. I don't care if their pastors are bad, and they go to that church. I go, oh, you're a believer too. That's the first question I ask. They say, oh, I love your shirt. You believe in Jesus? That's what I say. I say, yeah, I believe in Jesus. And you know what I do next? I hug them. I say, you're my brother. I'll kiss them on the shoulder. Not everyone likes that in the gym, but it's like, hey. This ain't Midtown, you know, or whatever. Nah, man, I kiss them. I go, dude, you're my brother. You're my sister. I don't care their age. I go, man, you're a believer. And I always tell them, man, continue strong in the faith. I don't care about anything else in their life. I'm now connected with them. I don't care how they grew up. I don't care what culture they got. I don't care what skin color they got. They are now my people because they're believers in Jesus. And this is what I love about Paul. They're asking, this isn't just Paul, this is the church. They're going, how can we support the believers who are being persecuted? We have no persecution right now. We're feeling good. We're alive. We're growing as a church in Corinth. How can we support those who are persecuted? Those are my people. Those are my people. Could you imagine if you felt that way about Christianity like you do your own family? Let me say something. This is crazy tough, but I'm going to say it. I got blood family members. Though I love them, they are not my people because they reject Christ. You're my people. You're the people I go, you want to use my truck? Take it. You're the people, not all of you, but some of you. I say, watch my kids, all right? Yeah. And I'm not sure yet, all right? So yeah, my kids are a pretty big deal. You know, you might be a Christian, but I'm testing your fruit still. You and I need to look at the scripture and recognize, man, Father, have I been so self-consumed in just the people that I love, rejecting those who you love as well, those who serve you in every other way? I want to encourage you on something. You don't have to do it through our church. I would love to do that for you so you could get a tax write-off if you want a tax write-off. Some of you guys are like, I didn't know I could get a tax write-off from giving to a church. You can. I'll do a tax class later. But I encourage you, find people. Do it around the world. We just sent a bunch of money to some guys in Iran. because they're getting imprisoned for the gospel of Christ. And we go, what can we do to support these men and women? I encourage you, if you're like, I don't know missionaries, give to the missions fund. The missions fund goes straight out to the missionaries. Give to people who are serving Christ around the world. Give to people who are in persecution. Recognize, these are my people. They're closer to me than any of my friends from middle school or high school who I grew up with and denied Christ. These are my people. I actually treat them the best. There's a scripture I could quote later, but I'm not going to. Let's continue on. Verse 5. I'm coming to visit you after I've been to Macedonia. I want you to listen to what he says. For I'm planning to travel through Macedonia. Perhaps I will stay a while with you, possibly all winter, and then you can send me on my way to my next destination. This time, I don't want to make just a short visit and then go right on. I want to come and stay a while if the Lord will let me. In the meantime, I will be staying here at Ephesus until the festival of Pentecost. There's a wide open door for a great work here, although many oppose me. I want to point out three things out of this little thing that he's talking to them, saying, I want to travel, and he's giving his travel plans. There's three things I want to point out. Two about how he's making a decision, and three, a way that he's not making a decision. Look what he says. He says, man, I want to hang with you guys. I want to hang with you. I want to stay a long time. Now, how many of you guys, I don't know if you know this, you know this. I love company. I love when people come over. I get a little exhausted. I'll disappear for a little bit. There's a little bit of introversion in all of us. Actually, you guys don't know my story, so I won't go there. But I love people coming over. If you ask my wife, I went to Ryan's house. Ryan, I'm not going to say where he lives, but he lives up the street. And I went to his house. I'm knocking on the door. And my wife kept saying, leave him alone. He doesn't need you over there, right? Now, I like socializing. Now, I understand what Paul says. He says, man, I want to stay a long time. I'm going to be honest with you. I love long stays. I don't like the next morning, but I love long stays late into the night. I love the 4 a.m. hangouts. There's something that happens when believers get together and stay up late. One, they get a little risky with the jokes, and two, they really pray heavier. It's really neat. And we get together at 4 a.m., and we're doing that. I love this. I love what Paul's saying. He's going, man, I really want to hang with you, but check this out. He says, it's not my want that makes the decision. He says, if the Lord will let me, if the Lord will let me, then I will do what I want to do. Most of us don't act that way. Most of us act this way. I'll do what I want to do unless God stops me. I want to do what I want to do unless God makes it very clear. Even then, actually, a lot of us go, man, I just want to do what I want to do. In fact, you will fight God over that. Jesus, will you please just let me go to Disney World this year, you know? Lord, will you please make this relationship work? Lord, will you please give me this job? Lord, I want this. I want this. But I like what Paul says. He says, man, I want to if the Lord will let me because I'm going to heed to him first. This is how you should make decisions in your life. Not whether or not it's going to make you rich and comfortable and happy, but whether or not this is what the Lord wants for you. Now, I'm not going to preach all the way on this, but I was talking to my nephew, Samuel. If you don't know, who knows Samuel Palmer? This guy loves Jesus. Samuel, you need a fellowship a little bit more. Not everyone knows you. Samuel loves the Lord. And one thing I know about Samuel is that he has the fear of the Lord in his life. And I could tell this by the way he makes decisions. And this is what he does. He considers the Lord first before he makes decisions. It says the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. In other words, your decision-making is always in reference of what the Father wants for you and what he desires of you. And let me make this clear. My children, you know how they make life decisions right now, especially my little guys? If they don't get caught by me, they'll do bad things. That's what they're doing, number one. But if they're going to get caught, what do? They consider it because they're going, I have fear of punishment. And I'm going to beat the target. I'm just kidding. I don't beat them like that. But you know what it was like to have a father or a mother and they're disappointed in what you do? You have a fear. So what do? You consider first. This is the beginning of wisdom. I love what Paul says. He says, I'm going to consider what the Lord wants. Let me tell you what I want, but I'm going to make decisions first on what he wants. And this is the second thing he does. Verse 9, he says, I'm also going to stay here right now because there's great opportunity for work. And let me explain. When he says work, he's talking about building tents. He's talking about doing the great work of our Lord Jesus Christ, preaching the gospel to all men. He says, I want to make my decisions in life about where I'm staying and where I'm going and what I'm doing, not based on how comfortable and how rich and how socially acceptable it is. I want to make decisions on what the Lord wants and how well I could do the work he's called me to do. Imagine the next time you're deciding to move out of the city. The next time you're trying to move into a new house, the next time you're looking at your life, you're going to a job, your consideration was this first. Father, is this what you want? And can I do your ministry here? Imagine living that way. That's people with purpose. That's people with what we talked about last week, people who have hope of the resurrection. God, I don't really care what gets me money. Can I do your work? God, I don't really care about what job I have that gets me or where I'm staying or what location, because I'm going to be real with you. There's a lot of places I never want to live, like the middle of Florida. I never want to live there. Have you guys ever been there before? Who's from middle Florida like that? Yeah, my bad, guys. Yeah. I didn't know how country Florida was. You know, because you think like Orlando, but you guys aren't country, so maybe I'm wrong. Maybe it's just stereotyping. But I don't want to live out there. I came from a place called Ruth, California. Everyone thinks California is cool. You don't know what Ruth is. You can't even find it on a map. I mean, how many people live there, Dad? 250 people in 100 square miles. That's crazy. I don't want to live there. But imagine if this was your call. I just want to do the work of God. If that means it's there, that's where I want to go. I see an opportunity there. Not an opportunity to advance my own lifestyle, which is how we mostly make decisions, by the way. We mostly make decisions in this way. How can I advance my lifestyle? And let me make this clear. I'm not talking about keeping up with your hobbies. I'm talking about keeping up with your comfortability. Where's my family at? Where's the money at? Where's a good job at? No. But be people saying, where's the opportunity for ministry that I could pull into? And let me make this clear about my guy, Paul. Paul was not an evangelist who got paid like I get paid. I'm so blessed. Listen, it is not lost on me. Me and my wife get convicted about how we spend the money sometimes in our own home because I know what it means to be someone who's getting paid to shepherd a church. Paul went around and he says, I don't want money from you. I'm going to work a full-time job. I want to work a full-time job and take none of the money from you because what I want to do is be a ministry. I want everything to be an opportunity so that you can hold nothing over my head. Thinking that I did it for the money. I didn't do it for the money. I did it because I have a mission. You know why I'm saying that? Because you're not called to be a full-time minister in the Bible. You're called to be a minister in your life. Everything you do is ministry. Every decision you make should be going, is this the opportunity? I love my friends. Where's Jarvis at? Jarvis, this guy right here, this guy's on fire. This is the kind of guy you go to the grocery store with, he's gonna pray for the cashier. Because everything, you see that? Yeah, that's right, yeah. That's child's play. But it's true because he lives in a way. He goes, I don't want just to go wherever. I want to go where the most opportunity is for the ministry of Jesus Christ. Some of us put the ministry second. I want to correct you for a second. God did not give up his life for you. Die on the cross so you can have a white picket fence and isolate yourself from the rest of the world doing the gospel once, twice a year at the Christmas event. He did not die for you and give you hope and forgiveness for you to hang on to it and hide it under a bush. He didn't do that for you. He said, I give you the light, now shine with it. I give you the light, now live from it. Preach the word. You know what I'm saying? Preach the word. There's a great quote. It says, I can't remember who said it, but it's, I preach the gospel everywhere I go, and when necessary, I use words. That's great. I love that. Very sweet. It's cute. But I'm just going to tell you right now, some of y'all have been using that as an excuse. I'm just going to live it out. And you're using that as an excuse because you have no confidence that you could actually speak it out. Let me tell you right now, the Holy Spirit will give you the words. Go do it. Go speak. And don't underestimate what God could do with a little bit. If he could take a guy like Gideon and take out the nations, he could use your sorry little butt and the poor way you could talk and use you for ministry greater than me. Say, Father, use whatever I have. I'm going to put it at the altar every day. Paul says, man, this is what I do. Now, there's one more thing, though, I got to put out here. This is how he doesn't make his decision. He says, out there, there's a great work for me, although many oppose me. What time is it? Okay, the clock went off up here, so... I saw that. So when it gets to like 11:15, will you guys just give me a big stretch or something? You know, don't distract everyone, but because I gotta get the kids up here and I want to honor time. I want to just talk about opposition really quick. I was thinking about this actually. Where's my single guys at? My young guys. I was thinking about you guys, and you're welcome. Yeah. You're welcome, David. I just thought it was interesting that he wasn't afraid of opposition. Now, I was thinking about single guys. This isn't real scriptural, but I just know there's this real struggle with men. Single ladies, you'll like this conversation. There's a struggle for men that they're afraid of rejection. And so what happens is they're very timid to approach a woman. And what happens with a lot of single men, and if you're married and you don't understand this, just give me a second. What happens with a lot of single men is because rejection and opposition is scary to them, what they'll do is before they'll go talk to a girl, they'll have these vain imaginations and they'll set up all these expectations and they'll imagine, this is true. This is like more true than you think. They'll start imagining like, man, I really like this girl. And then they start thinking like, what it would be like to be married to them. And their imaginations kind of get loose. And all of a sudden their expectations are really high. And what they'll do is now they can't approach this person who loves Jesus. By the way, if you're seeking girls who don't love Jesus, you're seeking demons, all right? Start seeking women of God. You hear me, men? And they start seeking these women and they go to talk to them, but they stumble and they feel all over the top because they're afraid of opposition against their expectations. They set up all these expectations and they don't want those things to crumble by the reality of maybe being rejected. I was looking at that, and this is a very common thing that I find with single men, that they're afraid of opposition. They're afraid of rejection. They're afraid of people pushing up against it. I see this with women, too. I see it in everything, actually. The fear of being rejected, and more than rejected, being forgotten, being hidden, being someone whose purpose isn't seen by everybody else. And so we have these people who are driven, and this isn't everybody, I understand this, but they're driven by keeping peace with the world. And they don't want any opposition in the world. Now, I hit two specific ones, but you'll see this in your job. You'll see this in your home. If you have family members who don't serve Christ, you'll notice that opposition, that you don't want any opposition, keeps you from preaching the gospel to them. You don't want any firing conversations. And I know what it's like, by the way, to have siblings who don't know the Lord, and I try to talk to them about Jesus, and they curse me out. And they talk trash to me. And still having to be gentle and kind towards them, even though they're your brother and you want to beat them up, you know? You're like, I don't want to fight you, you know? But it'd be a bad representation of Christ. But check this out. I want to say this to you. Paul says, I want to stay here because I see great opportunity in spite of opposition. Opposition is not going to stop me. I want to say this to you. Opposition, rejection should not be stopping you from doing what you're called to do. It should not be fear in your heart that there's going to be conflict. I'm going to say this right now. Some of you guys have lived such a comfortable life that a tiny conflict will ruin your whole week. That is a weak Christian. Christianity is conflicting. It brings a sword to your family. It brings a sword to your relatives. It brings a sword to your in-laws. The gospel is about conflict with the flesh. And I'm going to tell you right now, many of us are locked up because we're afraid of opposition. And let me just tell you really quick, this is how I'm going to rag on all of us, all right? And this isn't you. This is very much our American culture. We're so afraid of conflict that you will get ran over at work and you won't even say, boss, I don't think I have the time. Boss, I don't think I have the time for this, because you're afraid of conflict. And some of you guys just tell your boss and be like, oh yeah, not a problem. They'd be happy about it. But that's how locked up you are. I love what Paul says. I'm doing this in spite of the rejection, in spite of the opposition. Let me just tell you right now, Christians, stop being weak. It's not so bad. Let me just tell you from someone else's experience. I've been through the opposition. You guys heard the story when I was preaching the gospel and the guy came and punched me in the face for no reason. You know this. Opposition isn't that bad. In fact, when you stand on the truth, for some weird reason, the conflict just seems to strengthen you. I'm not much of an arguing guy. I'd like you to be happy with me. I want everyone to love me. I want peace with the world. But you know what I want more than peace with the world? I want peace with God. You need to be people who stop fearing opposition. Right now, if you're the thing in your head, you could go back. You could go back 2 days ago probably. He said, I had an opportunity to preach the gospel, but I didn't because I was afraid that they were going to push against it. Stop that. The enemy stops you so easily. He doesn't have to tempt you. He just has to put in your vain imagination, well, there might be rejection. And you squall away. Let me tell you right now, cut that out. Be people who know the word of God and are convinced by it. In fact, let's get there right now. Can we get there? It says this next scripture, 10 through 12. When Timothy comes, don't intimidate him. He is doing the Lord's work just as I am. Don't let anyone treat him with contempt. Send him on his way with your blessing. When he returns to me, I expect him to come with the other believers. Now about our brother Paulos, I urged him to visit you with the other believers, but he was not willing to go right now. He will see you later when he has the opportunity. Real quick, let me put this out here. I love what he says. He says about his young brother, Timothy, brother in the Lord, his young brother, Timothy, he says, don't let anyone disrespect him. Can I say this to you guys in here? You hear someone disrespecting another believer? Stop it. You hear someone talking trash on another believer? Tell them, hey, stop. Don't treat him like that. Give them honor. You hear me? Can you protect one another like he instructed to do with Timothy? But this is the next part, verse 13. Check this out. Three sentences, four sentences. Be on guard. Stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong, and do everything with love. Notice he didn't say, you have Christ, so relax. Did you notice that? He didn't say, oh, you have Jesus, so relax. He says, be on guard. Some of us have conflated the promises of God and his faithfulness with your flesh is all of a sudden dead. And you don't have to put it to death. And let me explain what I mean by this. A lot of us go, just rest. The Lord is on your side. Yes and amen. But your flesh is still alive. So be on guard and put it to death. And the reason why I'm saying that is that because God is on your side is true, there is a war inside of you that Christ instructs. He says, daily you should die to your flesh. He says, pick up your cross and follow me. Because God is faithful, but you aren't. God is faithful to his word, but you are not. So God, Paul says, you need to be people who are on guard, protecting this thing that you have with Christ. His promises are true. You can rest there, but don't let your flesh get a hold of you. You can rest in his promises, but watch out. Your flesh is sneaky. And how do I know this? Because men, when you're in the gym, you're fighting your flesh when a woman walks by. Women, when your guy says something smart, you're fighting your flesh not to be offended. You're fighting. And that's why it says in scriptures, be on guard. Some of us have taken the idea that because Christ's promises are good, somehow you're all of a sudden the most faithful person to him. No, you're not. Be on guard. I've seen greater men than you fall. I've seen greater men who got grafted in to the presence of God because they believed in Jesus who are today denouncing his name. Because they didn't get on guard. They thought, well, everything's honky-dory. I could do whatever sin I want. And now they're out here, cast out with every other unbeliever. They had it at one point, but they didn't guard it. They thought, I'm fine. The enemy can't touch me. Brother, the enemy will touch you if you give him your arm, if you give him your foot, if you walk into his traps. Be on guard. The next thing he says, to stand firm, which means be unwavering. This is what I wanted to get to earlier. You know why you're afraid of opposition? Because you're not standing firm. So any little rejection will move you too much. So you do everything because you're not standing firm. This is what I mean by standing firm. You're fully convinced of what Jesus said. Oh my gosh, eternity? Oh my gosh, the resurrection? Oh my gosh, I am purified and clean by his blood? I have no problem with opposition. I stand firm. I want to tell you right now, you know why you're having a hard time standing firm in the word of God? You know why you're having a hard time with opposition? It's because you haven't fully convinced yourself. This thing's for real. You still have one foot off the stone. You're still trying to build a life on the sand a little bit. I love Jesus, but I need my money. I love Jesus, but you know, I can't just do Christianity all day, 24/7. Yes, you can. Let me just say that really quick. Yes, you can. You just don't want to. Because you're not fully convinced on his word. He says, stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. That means to see fear, but walk into it regardless. To be brave in the midst of it. Be strong. I want to hit on this real quick. Because I just got 3 minutes. Be strong. Some of y'all think being strong is somehow just a given thing. Now listen. Have you guys ever gone to the gym? Okay, so on the bench press, whatever the weight is, I can't think of it right now, 90, 90, and 40. What's 90, 90, and 40? What's two plates? What's two plates? So who's my gym people at? What's the... What, Like 225. Thank you. We know who goes to the gym. Thank you. He knew what I was talking about. What did you say it was? 220? 225. I went to the gym, and I'm seeing dudes who were, they look smaller than me, okay? And they're bench pressing two plates, 245 pounds. 225, whatever. I don't care. That weight. So you know what I did? I thought, I could do that. So I put two plates on. I didn't get it up. I didn't get it up when I first did it. Then I pretended I was just stretching my arms, you know? Like, oh, I'd stretch my legs. Left and went somewhere else. I didn't want anyone to see what I was doing. Strength is not given. Strength is earned. I love what he says. Be strong. I'm going to tell you right now, if I was to tell you, not spiritually, but physically, I said, be strong. You know what I'm saying. That means go work out. Go prepare yourself. Do something to get strong and be strong. When Paul says be strong, he's talking spiritually. He's saying do the work to have strength in your walk. Be strong. You know what that means? Just like the gym. That means you don't skip Bible reading and prayer. That means you don't skip fellowship. You say, you know what? I got to get strong in my faith. I'm not going to be able to do this on my own. So many Christians think that they have strength given to them like you're the special one. Let me tell you right now. I've said this before, so I'm going to hurt your feelings. You're not that special. You're not that special. You need to know the Lord. You need to work out your faith. Some of you guys are going through the same tests and same temptations over and over for years now because you haven't learned how to get strong to say, God, I want to know your word more. You know, I told you earlier, I'm checking your Bible streaks publicly. It's so funny. I'd love doing it because people sweat, right? I know people know. But you know why it's fun to do for me? Because it's like, nah, get the encouragement. Read again. Go through the word again. Pray again. Be strong. I got one more. And do everything with love. This right here. This is all of Corinthians. He says, don't do it because you get money. Don't do it because of this. He says, do it because you love one another. You got the gift of tongues. Do it out of love. I love how Paul recaps the entire chapter. Be on guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. And do everything with love. This is what Corinthians is about. This is when you read this book, this is what you're gleaning from it. Now, I'm coming to an end. So I'm just going to finish this. I got one little tidbit at the end, but I want to come to what we just read. That's important for you to understand. It says this, verse 15 through 24. You know that Stephanas and his household were the first of the harvest of believers in Greece, and you are spending their lives in service to God's people. I urge you, dear brothers and sisters, to submit to them and others like who serve with such devotion. I'm glad that Stephanas, Fortunus, and that guy would have come here. They have been providing the help you weren't here to give me. They have been a wonderful encouragement to me, as they have been to you. You must show your appreciation to all who serve well. I love that. Show appreciation to those who serve the Lord well. The church here in the province of, let me go back there. Stop showing people appreciation because they're great resume in this earth. Stop glorifying people because they're great at their job. Start glorifying people because they're great at doing the Christ's work. Can I say that to you? Start saying, man, I love that that guy made $1 million. But you know what I really love is that woman who sits in prayer every day. That's the one we should be lifting up. We should be exalting those who do God's work well. Stop. Listen, I read a lot of books, and every book I read, the author always has to tell me what they did first. And it's like, that's great, man. I just want to know what you learn, you know? No, man, be people who give appreciation to those who serve well. Remember, the kingdom of God is not like this earth. The lowest get exalted. The last get in first. The church here in the province of Asia send greetings in the Lord and do Aquila and Priscilla and all others who gather in their home for church meetings. Hold that piano for just a second because this next part doesn't need no piano. All the brothers and sisters here send greetings to you. Greet each other with a sacred kiss. Here's my greeting in my own handwriting, Paul. If anyone does not love the Lord, the person is cursed. Our Lord come. May the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love to all you in Christ Jesus. I'm going to go to 22, but before I get there, I want to just tell you about verse 20. Verse 20 is a very strong argument for me because there's a lot of people who don't want to read the Bible in context of culture, don't want to read the Bible in context of the scripture, don't want to read it in a right way. And so they'll say things like, you know, actually, this is funny because I preached on this already. Tom, you got long hair. That's a disgrace. It says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Women aren't covering their heads in this house. Well, most of you guys have hats on, so good for you. You're doing the Bible. You read the scriptures, and it's out of context, but then I always pull out the scripture. And there's about like six of them that Paul writes, greet each other with a holy kiss. I especially love telling dudes that. I love that you know the scripture so well. You kiss some people with a holy kiss. It's a pretty clear commandment if you read it, and I'll pull up the scripture for them with no context. Greet each other with a sacred kiss. And they'll go, yeah, but that's not a kiss. I say, yes, it is. Go in the Greek. It's the same word that was used for Judas who kissed Jesus. It's the same word that was used for Mary who kissed Jesus' feet. You're telling me that they weren't doing that? And they go, well, it might mean something else. And all of a sudden, context matters when it's uncomfortable for them. Now, I want to say this to you. Stop reading context only when it ruffles your feathers. Read context all the time in the scriptures. Don't be just people who say, well, I want to know the context because I don't like it. No, be people saying, God, whatever you want, I want. If that means I have to have a head covering, if that means I have to cut my hair, if that means I can't speak as a woman, which we covered all that, so go back. Whatever it is, God, I'm before you with it. I'm not going to try to fight you on it, but I do want to understand it well. There's a difference here. One is a heart, I want to know what you want, God. The other one is a heart of, I want a law. I want a law in my life so I can be justified by my works. Piano. Thanks, Abby. In this last part, anyone who does not love the Lord, talking about Christ, listen to what he says. That person is cursed, not blessed. That person's cursed. You know why I said not blessed? Because some of us are looking at people who deny Christ, yet they got riches in this world. And we go, why do they get blessed? They're not blessed, they're cursed. Anyone who does not love the Lord, I want to say this to you one more time, is cursed. If you do not love the Lord, I want to tell you something right now. You are cursed. Your buddies who do not love the Lord, they are cursed. This is not hard to understand what the scripture is saying. If you wanted to break it down, it just means this. He is the God of eternal life, the one who has a cattle on 1,000 hills, who says, man, don't you know how much I care for you? He's the one who says, I'll take all your burdens. He's the one who says, man, your sins are forgiven through me. No other way can you reach the Father but through me. The scripture's easy. It's a curse not to have those things. You are not blessed. You could have the whole world, but you're losing your soul. You are cursed if you don't love the Lord. Let me say this to you right now. Some of you guys think that loving the Lord, you could somehow be cursed. Let me hit on a really crazy theology. I went way over time. Sorry. I'll end it. Some of you guys think curses are hexes. No, I'll tell you right now. I'd rather be beat up. I'd rather be persecuted. I'd rather break every bone in my body. I'd rather a witch be able to put a curse on me and hurt me, but have eternal life. That is my blessing. Everything else, who cares if I don't got money? I know you're saying, yeah, but you, if you don't have money, you feel, listen, I haven't had money. I still had joy. You guys don't know how crazy me and Susie lived. I'll have to tell you another time, but we had nothing. I'm telling you, we were full of joy because we were going, no, but I'm blessed. I got Christ. I got access to the Most High God. He's the one who promised me so much. I'm blessed. Now, you don't know Jesus, you're cursed. Yeah, but look at my riches. Yeah, but you're cursed. Yeah, but look at who I am. Yeah, but you're cursed. There is nothing that you have that is good. You know why it's cursed? Because when we talk about curses, the curse has always been, this is the only curse that matters. The curse has always been that God has rejected you. There's nothing worse than that curse. God has rejected you. Oh, you've been rejected by God because you rejected his son. What does he say? Those who deny me before the Father, I will deny them before the Father. No, I'm sorry, those who deny me before men, I will deny before the Father. I want to make this clear. Your blessing is that you have the Father in your life because of Christ Jesus. You are not cursed. Your life is not some sorrowful life. You're not some pitiful person. It's not, oh, woe is me. No, praise Jesus, I am saved. It is not, woe is me, I'm depressed. No, praise Jesus, I have Christ in my life. I have the everlasting God, but I'm sad. It's okay. You have the Father. Put your eyes on the hope of him. You are not cursed. You are blessed. Stand to your feet. Just for a second. This will be fast. The whole team told me I was going to be a liar and not end on time, and they were right. I want you to close your eyes real quick. I just want to pray over you. That is the book of Corinthians. Father, I pray over my brothers and my sisters in this house. Lord, this chapter had a lot of different things that were kind of hidden in it, but God, more than that, I don't want to just pray the sermon over them. I want to pray, Father, that they would be courageous and strong, that they would stand firm in the faith. The Father, everyone in this room, Jesus, oh, Father, I pray that there would be people who do things out of love, not out of self-interest, but rather, Father, out of the interest of the people around them. Now, especially as the scripture says, those of the faith, that God, they would care greatly for one another. God, I pray over my brothers and sisters, like we read earlier in the book, that God, they would have no room for sin in their life. That Father, they would care greatly, that they would look at one another and go, man, my call is to gather with you. That they would look at one another and say, man, my call is to love you, to have the gifts of the Spirit to pour out on you. Father, I pray over my brothers and sisters that as we read this letter, we wouldn't get a bunch of law, but we'd understand the heart of the matter. That we'd be fully convinced of your promises. That God, we would stand, Jesus, on the truth that, Father, we are blessed people because we know you, Jesus. That, Father, we carry the mark on our forehead, Christ crucified. That, Jesus, we are your people. How great is that joy? So I pray over my brothers and sisters. I pray over me. Father, may we be people who rejoice. God, in the time of mourning, in the time of sorrow, we know it's coming. We know in the time of suffering, I pray, Father, that we'd have the courage to come around one another, to encourage one another, to look at the hope that's before us. That, God, in the midst of suffering, that we'd be able to hang on to the hopes of this world, of this life in you, Jesus. That, Father, as believers, that we hang on to one another, calling one another up, edifying and encouraging one another. That, God, we would be people who please you well. That, Jesus, you would look at us and say, well done, good and faithful servants. And, God, we thank you for this word. We thank you for 1 Corinthians. We thank you for this letter. And, God, we thank you for what's to come in the books of the Bible we're going to read later. And, God, I pray over them that you would bless these men and women in this house. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Hey, keep your heads bowed for just a second longer before I let the kids come up. And before we go into that Christmas market, I want to give this offer. If you're in this house and you've never given your life to the Lord, I got to give you an opportunity today to come to the Lord. I'm not going to have you come up on stage. I'm not going to put you on blast. I'm going to have you just raise your hand here in just a second with everyone's heads bowed. But I want to give you an invitation today because it's true. Those who don't love the Lord, they're cursed. I don't know about you, but I don't want to live a cursed life. I want to live a blessed life. And it's found by loving the Lord Jesus and following him with all your heart. I want to encourage you today. He's waiting for you. It is the time of his mercies and grace. He wants you to come home. But not just you, because maybe you're in this house at one time, you gave your life to the Lord, but you walked away. You cast your faith out, you're cut. I just want to tell you right now, he's waiting for you to return. He's waiting for you to return. If you're in this house today and you give your life to the Lord a long time ago, but something fell off and you want to come home, today I want to give that opportunity. All I'm going to have to do is raise your hand and we're going to say a prayer together. So if you're in this house, you've never given your life to the Lord, or maybe at one point you did, but you walked away and you want to come home, that's what I want you to do. I want you to put your hand up real high. Come on. Come on. I see you. Come on. Come on. Come on. My friends who raised your hand and those who didn't have the courage to, we're going to pray a prayer. We're all going to say it together. It's a simple prayer. That's all we're going to say. Father, come into my life. Forgive me my sins, I believe. I'm going to say amen. I'm going to be honest with you. You've probably said this prayer before, but this time I want you to mean it with your whole heart, because I'm going to tell you right now, just from my own personal experience and everybody else in this room who knows God, this little prayer, for some reason, was just a great start for them, and it's going to be a great start for you. So when we say this prayer, we're all going to say it together. I want you to say it with your whole heart. Can you do that for me? Church, can we all repeat this prayer after me? Dear Father, I need you. I believe you died on the cross and you rose again. I believe you can forgive me of my sins if I confess them to you. So today, I confess, forgive me for all my sins. And make me new. Father, today I give you my life. I'm yours. And I will follow you all the days of my life. In the name of Jesus, we pray. I wish you could see the hands that came up. Because this is what's so lovely about what happened today. The person I saw, the one that I saw that was very important to me, I know who this person is. They used to worship the Lord and they walked off. But today they said, I want to come home. And scripture makes it really clear. Anytime one person comes back to the Lord, there's celebration in heaven. Yeah.